Great. Our reading is Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62, which can be found on page 1040 in your Bibles. So that's Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 57 on page 1040. Great. Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to them, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God."
Thanks for reading that. How appropriate that a passage beginning, "As they're walking along the road," should be read by somebody called Miles. There's a space on your service sheets to make some notes. Do keep your Bibles open as we'll be referring back to it. Why don't I pray as we begin? Father, thank you for the chance to look at your word this evening. We pray that by your Spirit, you would help each of us, whether this passage is new to us or not, to understand it, that you plant it on our hearts and help us to think how each of us might apply it to our own lives. Amen. Now, I wonder if you've ever done that thing where you end up getting on the wrong train or the wrong bus. It's probably a bit of a risk in Fulham, where the District Line has so many branches and changes destination each time it passes through Earl's Court. But if that happens, then you end up in a situation where you're standing next to you, and the person you're standing next to and you are journeying side by side, but in your minds you're going to completely different places. We're at the point in Luke's account of Jesus' life where Jesus has concluded his ministry around Galilee, and if we look at the section above in verse 51, he's resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He's in a somewhat similar position. He knows exactly where he's going. He's going to enter Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey and then die a brutal death to save those who trust in him from the consequences of their own sin, before winning the ultimate victory over sin and death by rising from the grave. But his disciples, they think they're headed somewhere else, headed for worldly glory with a king possessing political, not spiritual power. And as we saw the last time we were in Luke's gospel, this misunderstanding had given them the wrong attitude to themselves and their own greatness, the wrong attitude to other followers of Jesus, the wrong attitude to those who reject and oppose him. This evening, as we continue to look at what it means to follow Jesus, we see that misunderstanding Jesus' kingdom doesn't just mean having a bad attitude to ourselves and to those around us. It ends up giving us the wrong attitude to Jesus himself, as we try and fit following him around other comforts and priorities. And we see it with three men Jesus encounters along the road who make three seemingly reasonable requests. And that brings us to our first point, which is that following Jesus is uncomfortable. Following Jesus is uncomfortable. As Jesus and his disciples travel along the road, their first encounter is with a man who makes a bold pledge. Look with me at verse 57. I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus then replies, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, since getting elected, His Majesty's government has launched the National Plan to End Homelessness, brought in the Renters' Rights Act, and even an animal welfare strategy which bans the trail hunting of foxes, enabling people to have somewhere to secure to lay their head, even enabling foxes to enjoy Boxing Day in their dens without being hounded by a hound, attempting to give basic dignity to humans and animals alike. But forget His Majesty's government. What about the King of Kings? He renounces any claim to even these basic comforts and rights for himself and for his followers. Following him, as this man has just pledged to do, involves getting uncomfortable. This should not be news to the disciples. If we look up at verse 53, the Samaritans refuse to welcome Jesus because of where he's going, Jerusalem. In Samaria, he's literally got nowhere to lay his head. James and John, living up to the Sons of Thunder nickname which Jesus gave to those disciples, offer to call down fire on the Samaritans, only for Jesus to rebuke them. You see, this is not the time for judgment. That will be when Jesus returns, when the kingdom of God is fully revealed, creation is renewed, and there'll be no more pain or suffering for those who trust in Jesus. Ultimate comfort. Instead, this is a time for salvation, a time for mercy, a time for grace, a time for Jesus and his followers to get uncomfortable as they proclaim that good news. This man offers to follow Jesus wherever. The disciples, having just been rebuked by Jesus for threatening retribution on the Samaritans, who rejected Jesus, probably expect him to accept this follower and welcome him with open arms. Now, we don't know what's driving this man. Maybe he's impressed by the miracles. Maybe he's overcome with emotion. Maybe he's hoping for immediate power and glory. But he's written Jesus a blank check, a blank check which will bounce when Jesus tries to cash it in. So Jesus goes double or nothing on him. You really want to follow me? Do you know that I need to die to pay for your sins? Following me means foxes and birds having a more agreeable lifestyle as you reject worldly standards of comfort and security. Now, this is not about being homeless. Pastors live in parsonages, not on the streets. But in London today, it's all too easy to get swept up by a culture which glorifies the filling of ISAs and pension pots, paying down debts, finding secure jobs, jobs for life, getting forever homes. We can see people around us with a certain lifestyle and standard of living and think that that's what we also need. But all this comfort and security, they're hopes for later. They are not priorities for now. What Jesus tells this man stands in stark contrast with all of that. Following him is costly, and there's no half-price option. The rewards of the new creation will be worth it. But for now, following a servant king, do not expect to be comfortable. If we allow worldly priorities to take precedence in our lives, then we will struggle to get uncomfortable for Jesus. You see, if we live by the mantra of work hard, play hard, then getting up on Sunday morning, will be too uncomfortable. We will be too exhausted to be serving on the kids' team or on other rotas at church. If we prioritise a lifestyle which involves expensive holidays or fancy clothes, then giving generously to gospel causes will just become too expensive. And if our homes become our personal sanctuaries, then opening them up for hospitality to others will be too difficult. Now, this is a far cry from the prosperity gospel, which is wrongly proclaimed in some churches. The idea that Christianity is a surefire route to health, wealth, beauty, happiness, those concerns will be taken care of, but later, at the same time that Jesus comes again in judgment. But neither is it about denying ourselves for the sake of it, becoming Spartans or hair-shirted crusties, because that's just a poor view of God. He gives us good things, and it's about taking those good things, workplaces, money, homes, time, hobbies, friendships, and putting them in the service of the gospel, not ourselves, just as Jesus became poor to save us. And then, continuing to trust that God will provide what we need, just as he has provided for us before. Not trying to create comfort and security ourselves. If we look at this passage, we don't hear any more about this man. Perhaps he was too attached to worldly comfort to follow Jesus wherever he went. But if we understand Jesus and turn to him for comfort, then being uncomfortable for him will be our priority. And Jesus really does mean our utmost priority, which we see in the next encounter with the next man. Following Jesus is our utmost priority, is my next point. Following Jesus is our utmost priority. Now, it's slightly different in that this time it's Jesus calling, "Follow me," rather than the man offering. The man replies, as we see in verse 59, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Now, Bible scholars and commentators can't really agree on whether the father had already died or whether he had one foot in the grave. They have to disagree on something. But this man, either way, has put burying his father at the top of his to-do list. And frankly, who wouldn't? Back in those times, it was a massive deal. Even the priests could put off their duties to bury their relatives. And it's a massive deal even today, as people take time off work to fulfill that last obligation to their parents, often in very sad circumstances. Burying a parent is a great priority to have, and it appears reasonable to ask Jesus to go and do it. How does he respond? Look down at verse 60. Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Jesus' response seems unreasonable, until that is, you remember just where he's going. He's on his way to defeat death permanently at the cross, paying the price for sin so that anyone who trusts in him will have eternal life. So it not only makes sense that Jesus should command a higher priority and loyalty than our family, but proclaiming his kingdom and eternal life trumps dealing with the physical death, which is a symptom of sin. Now, let me tell you about an avid bricklayer, Winston Churchill. You can see some of his handiwork at his home, Chartwell, in Kent. He was even a member of the Amalgamated Union of Building Trade Workers. He had an ability for it. He had an affinity for it. And even the fact that half of you don't know this proves the point already. But whenever major building work needed doing, he was nowhere to be seen. He left the work to others, even if they were worse bricklayers than he was. Because he had better things to be doing, didn't he? As a statesman, as a speech writer, as a wartime leader, skills not possessed by your average brickie. Bricklaying isn't the reason he's on the £5 note. It simply didn't make sense for him to be bricklaying when there were better uses of his time. So with this man, Jesus says, if you are spiritually alive, and asking you to follow me is a test of that, then you're in a position to go and proclaim the kingdom of God. That is, knowing God through his King, Jesus. You can proclaim the kingdom of God to people who are physically alive, but spiritually dead. People who don't know God and need saving from their sin. You might call me Lord, but if you really meant it, you wouldn't dither and delay following me to go and bury your father. Now, burying someone, even a relative, may be a good priority, but are the spiritually dead going to proclaim the kingdom of God whilst you're at the burial? Of course they're not. Yet nothing is more important than people hearing that message. Therefore, Jesus naturally concludes, let the dead, the spiritually dead, bury their own dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. So the question for everyone here this evening is this. What is the dead father that you need to bury? Something most people would think is a great priority, but which leaves you saying, Lord, first let me do this, or Lord, first let me do that. Because being spiritually alive is more important than any skill, hobby, or obligation which you might have. For Christians, there'll be things which stop us proclaiming the kingdom of God. I'll serve on summer camp when I'm retired and have all the time in the world, but Lord, first, let me make the most of my 25 days annual leave. I'd love to be known as a Christian in my new workplace, but Lord, first, let me keep my head down and blend in for a while whilst I establish myself. I want to go on this church plant, Lord, but first, let me do up this place in Fulham. And then for non-Christians, there'll be things which just stop people following Jesus in the first place. I'll follow you when I'm a bit older. But first, let me make the most of my 20s and 30s on my own terms. I'll commit to church in due course. But first, let me spend Sunday with my sports team. If you're spiritually alive, these so-called priorities won't give the same satisfaction as following Jesus and proclaiming God's kingdom. One person who put Jesus' words into action was C.T. Studd. He played cricket for England and at the age of 22 had competed in the first Ashes test, losing to Australia, and stood to inherit a £3 million fortune. He didn't say, Lord, let me first beat Australia next time. He didn't even say, Lord, let me first bury my father and pocket £3 million in the process. Instead, he became a missionary, proclaiming the kingdom of God in China, India, and Africa. And when he came into his inheritance, he gave it all away to gospel causes. On the screen, we can see his thought process. What good will it do anybody in the next world to have been the best player that it ever has been? Think of the difference between that and winning souls for Jesus. We don't all have to become missionaries. But Jesus doesn't want but first. He wants us to make him our utmost priority. Let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. That brings us to our final encounter, which shows that following Jesus requires undivided attention. Following Jesus requires our undivided attention. This time it's another man offering to follow Jesus, but with one caveat. First, let me say goodbye to my family. Who would deny somebody who has just offered to follow you the chance to say goodbye to their family. But then Jesus has just denied the last man the chance to bury a dead relative. So why would he allow someone to visit living relatives, relatives who might dissuade him and distract him from following? Now, we love our families dearly, but those of us from non-Christian homes can often find that our families are often trying to hinder rather than help our Christian lives, simply because their priorities are different. Do you really want to live in that more expensive part of London just because of where there's a good church? Your brother has moved in with his girlfriend, why don't you? We didn't raise you and put you through university just for you to be spending all your time on this church stuff. Jesus rebukes the man starkly. Look at verse 62. No one who puts a hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has no need for people who look back and get distracted. Hence this agricultural analogy. Ploughing is tough, exhausting work. Without concentrating on what's straight ahead, you will plough a crooked furrow. Jesus' followers are to focus on him and not get distracted by whatever they leave behind. They are to start now and not look back. This answer should have come as no surprise to those disciples. If we look back in Luke's gospel, we see what they did when Jesus called them. Look at, I'm reading from chapter 5. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. They left everything behind and didn't look back. If the first man was rushing to follow Jesus without considering the cost, here Jesus warns against getting distracted when we realize what we've left behind, something which could happen as soon as this man goes back home. There will be times when we too are at risk of looking back and longing for those things that we gave up to follow Jesus. Maybe it's getting passed over at work for promotion in favour of someone who's started work when we're still reading the Bible in the morning and is still working when we leave for home group in the evening. Maybe there's a Champions League game on Wednesday, but your home group's helping out at prayer supper. Maybe you've been hauled in front of some HR Jobsworth for not apologising for biblical teaching. Maybe you find yourself having to push through a pain barrier to risk a friendship to talk about Jesus because you're concerned for your friend's salvation. If we're fit for service in the kingdom of God, we will keep focused on Jesus. When faced with the cost of following him, we won't look back. Now, Luke doesn't tell us whether any of these three men follow Jesus. What matters is whether we will be uncomfortable for him, whether we'll make him our utmost priority and give him our undivided attention. Now, I'm sure that many of you will have gone on holiday and in so doing will have packed a suitcase. And perhaps we've all worked out by now that the best way to do that is to start with the biggest, bulkiest items, for example, a pair of shoes, maybe some present we're taking or bringing back, and then slotting the softer, squidgier items, the t-shirts and the socks, all in and around. And the question for us is this. Are we trying to fit Jesus in and around everything else going on in our lives? Or are we trying to fit everything else around Jesus? Are we putting career, hobby, friendships, house, whatever it might be, in, then thinking, oh, where's the space for Jesus? And then wondering whether there's a £20 baggage charge to pay to fit him in and how costly that might be. Are we trying to follow Jesus without it costing anything? Not understanding how much Jesus expects of us doesn't just affect how we live our lives. It can also affect which people we tell about him. That friend who loves the tradition of church and doesn't have much going on Sundays anyway, well, I think Jesus could be fitted in around what they've got. But that Muslim friend, well, there's Ramadan and there's Allah, or the friend, or he's got a same-sex relationship. How on earth do we fit Jesus in around those? Too costly, too many immovable objects, too uncomfortable. But if the cost, everything, is the same for everyone, then why don't we tell everyone about Jesus? To tell more people about Jesus, at St. Peter's, we're looking to plant a church in West London. Because that same time of grace that Jesus signalled in regards to the Samaritans also now includes 21st century Actonians. For those that go, it will be uncomfortable. It's a priority, as we won't wait for options of a certain category to come to us. And there'll be no looking back as people rip up roots in Fulham to plant them again in West London, in Acton. But there's a part of London where the kingdom of God is not being proclaimed. So is that something you could be involved in? Closer to home, front door conversations happen this morning and takes place every month. Knocking on strangers' doors will definitely be uncomfortable. But again, it's proclaiming the kingdom of God. So is that something you could get involved in? And perhaps this is the first time you've heard the cost of following Jesus as you consider whether to follow him. But as Jesus makes clear to all of us later in Luke's gospel, that salvation, that relationship with him is absolutely worth it. As you'll see on the slide, "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife, or brothers or sisters, or parents or children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, will fail to receive many times as much in this age, and in the age to come, eternal life." Given what Jesus tells us about the age to come, given what Jesus achieved on the cross, and given what Jesus tells us about the judgment he'll bring, why wouldn't we make following him our utmost priority? Maybe we should just stop and marvel at what Jesus has already done to pay the price for our sin. If we have a small view of Jesus and what he did at the end of this journey, the cost of following him will seem too high. This is not about paying Jesus back. That's not possible, given the penalty for sin he paid. It's about seeing Jesus as essential to our existence, not an add-on to our lives. Not just observing his kingdom, but fully committed to it. We can't do that in our own strength. We've seen the discomfort. We've seen the looking back. We've seen the other priorities, which can knock people off course. We can only do it in God's strength and with his Spirit. So what I pray as we close. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus into our world. Thank you that he took this journey to the cross. Thank you for the forgiveness he won on the cross and which we can enjoy now so freely. Thank you that we are alive in him. Please would you show us how to make being his disciple a priority. Help us with your Spirit when proclaiming your kingdom is uncomfortable. Guard us against looking back and getting distracted, keeping us focused on the day Jesus will return. Make us fit for service in your kingdom. In Jesus' precious and worthy name we pray. Amen.